it's pretty important. It's a pretty important area here in the Sermon on the Mount, because it's the area where you understand the transition between the law and the kingdom, and how the two are related, and why you have such trouble. You would think, you know, people go back and they try to live based upon the Sermon on the Mount, and you might think, well, that's not such a big deal because it's not really going back under the Old Testament, under the law. But we're going to see tonight that really, if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount and you try to live based on the Sermon on the Mount, you really are bringing all that Old Testament law into the picture when you go back to the Sermon on the Mount. So let's start in verse 17 of chapter 5 in Matthew. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. As I said, this section in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 17, and it's pretty obvious, you can't hardly miss it, when he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So certainly, whatever it is that he's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and whatever the kingdom principles are that he's putting into effect here and putting into place, in doing that, he's not eliminating the law. He's not taking the law away as Israel's standard. He's not taking the law away as something that Israel needs to obey and be concerned about. But he is presenting the law now in the context of the kingdom. And in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, that's how he presents the law. So what we want to do tonight is understand how that law fits into that context of the kingdom, and that the kingdom doesn't eliminate the law, but rather the kingdom amplifies and applies the law in a way that it hadn't been applied before. And well, I don't even want to say that, because when we get to the end, we're going to see that Israel should have got all this. But it makes very clear how that law is going to be applied as Israel pushes on out into the kingdom. Now, as we came down through last week, the last few verses that we looked at last week, we saw that Jesus Christ is beginning to make the issue an internal one. Jesus Christ, when he came, and this is something that he did consistently through his earthly ministry, he starts to do it here in Matthew chapter 5. He begins to draw a distinction. If this is the nation, and this is the national Israel, we'll call them that just to distinguish them from the other we're going to talk about. If that's national Israel, the thing that Jesus Christ begins to do almost immediately in his ministry is separate out a segment within that nation that he comes to call the little flock. We call them sometimes the believing remnant. They're called true Israel. Paul calls them in Galatians chapter 6, the Israel of God. And the thing that's different about this group of people from the national Israel out here is a heart issue. And that's what Jesus Christ is getting at here in the Sermon on the Mount, especially in this section. He's making the distinction that between national Israel and the little flock, that remnant in Israel, the issue that separates these two and makes them different is that this little flock, this remnant, has a different heart. They have a pure heart. If you look at verse 13, 14, 15, and 16 that we looked at last week, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." So verse 13, Israel was meant to be the salt of the earth. Verse 14 and 15, they were meant to be a light to the nations. what he's telling them in Matthew chapter 5 is, and throughout his earthly ministry, you haven't done that. You haven't been the salt. If the salt is not salted, that is, if it's lost its saltiness, it's no good anymore. If the light is hidden under a bushel, it's no good anymore. So the nation that was intended to be the salt and the light is not salty anymore. It's the light is hidden now, and you're not doing what I ask you to do. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What you need to do, Israel, and that's what the little flock is called to do, the national Israel had stopped being salt, stopped being light, and he's now calling out from that nation a remnant of people that will be the salt and the light. And in doing that, he's making the division in the nation. He's making this division, making this segment of the nation different. If you keep your hand here in Matthew 5 and just flip over to chapter 10 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 is where he talks about the severity of this division and how different the little flock is from the rest of the nation. Matthew 10, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You know, and it's interesting, if you ever heard a Billy Graham crusade, that's the verse. At the end, you know, when he says, I want you to come. If you're in a bus, they'll wait for you. If you're with a group, they'll wait. If you're in the top stands, it's going to take a while, so start now. And then he always says, why do I ask you to come? And he says two things when he says that. Number one, because every person Jesus Christ called, he called publicly. And number two, because he said, if you'll not confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my Father in heaven. And if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. He doesn't finish the passage, verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, that doesn't fit with Billy's message at all, that Jesus Christ came not to send peace, but a sword. So he, you know, very selectively picks those two verses out of their context. He called these people and asked, you need to acknowledge me before God and before men, or I'll not acknowledge you before my Father. Verse 34, think not I am come to send peace on the earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So the division in the nation is going to be so great that you could have out here a father in the unbelieving nation, and you could have his son in the remnant of that nation. You could have a mother in here in the believing nation, and you could have her daughter out here in national Israel, and that division is going to be so strong that I will set the father at variance against the son and the mother at variance against the daughter, depending on what side of this division you're in. So Jesus Christ is, and flip back to Matthew chapter 5 now, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount and all through his ministry, he's doing that. He's making this division in the nation. And the ones that are in this remnant, the ones that are in the little flock, are those that have ears to hear. They are those of pure heart. If you turn over, keep your hand there in Matthew, but turn over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And this, we kind of ended here last week just looking at this phrase, that have ears to hear. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 16. Luke 8 verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, or setteth it on a candlestick, but setteth it rather on a candlestick, that they which enter may see the light. Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known, or shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given; whoever hath not, to him it shall be taken, that which he seemeth to have. He's talking about these secret things being made known. These secret things, now That's the secret things of the heart. See, when there's a whole nation, you can pretty much get by with saying, well, I'm a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus Christ says, I'm going to make a distinction. I'm going to look into your heart, and I'm going to force the issue of the heart, and I'm going to need to know whether you are with me in this remnant or whether you're against me out here in national Israel. But I'm going to make those secret things of the heart manifest. Turn over to the 12th chapter of Luke and verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, this is Luke 12, 1, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed from the housetops. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That is, the scribes and the Pharisees look righteous, and we're going to talk about this more as we go on. They look righteous, they're a part of this national Israel, and they look like Jews, but they're not really. Nothing is covered that shall not be revealed. The heart of the scribes and the Pharisees, the heart of this nation, is going to be revealed. And when I reveal the hearts of men, when I reveal the hearts of this nation, then you're going to know who's with me in the remnant and who's against me out here in the nation. Back now to Matthew chapter, well, go to Matthew 13 before we go back to Matthew 5. That's the point of the parables. The point of the parables, every time we study them, we see that the point of the parables is to reveal the truth to that group of people that has ears to hear. And listen to how those people are described. Look chapter 13 and look down to verse 15. For this people's heart, talking about the nation, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and then listen to this phrase, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. In other words, when he gives those parables and he explains the parables to the little remnant, to the little flock, hides them from the nation, he says, here's why I'm doing that. Because they see but will not see. They have eyes that will not see. They have ears that will not hear. And they've closed their eyes and shut their ears lest they should understand with their heart and be converted. Go from out here, just national Jews, to being the believing remnant. But what's the issue? It's their heart. Their heart hasn't been converted. Their eyes and ears are what they would see and hear, take the information in with, but their heart is what needs converted. So when he talks about the parables, he's saying that the trouble is that some of the nation out here doesn't have a heart that's willing to hear. The reason they see it but don't see it, and hear it but don't hear it. The reason they intentionally shut their eyes and close their ears is because of a heart problem, because they got a bad heart, an impure heart, an unclean heart, and that unclean heart prevents them from seeing and hearing the truth. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, so in leading up to his discussion here about the law, that's what he's been talking about. The inclination of man, when given a law, is to view the law only in the external, never in the internal. The thought is, as long as I toe the line and don't get caught, I'm okay, regardless of what is in my heart. Like George with the cookies. As long as they don't catch him taking the cookies, it's okay. Doesn't matter what it's doing to him on the inside, nobody caught me. No harm, no foul. I'm okay. When you, I mentioned about a speeding ticket with George. Well, you're out there, you're going down the road. The way we view the law is, if I see the police officer, now I have to slow down. Or if I know this is a stretch of road with a watch closely, I have to slow down. But if not, you know, people that have ridden with me ask me, how come out on the interstates I go the speed limit? Always do. On the back roads around home, there is no speed limit. It's like the Autobahn in Germany. It's unlimited. And it's, well, why? How come out on these nice big roads you go the speed limit on these back roads? Because I know the cops aren't on those back roads. The cops are out on the interstate waiting for me. So there I obey the law. What's that? Well, that's the heart of man. That's the law is an external issue. Doesn't matter if in my heart I have this great desire to go the speed limit. As long as I don't get caught going over the speed limit, I'm okay. Didn't get a ticket, didn't have to pay. Nobody knows, nobody cares, that's it. And what Jesus Christ is going to say, and that's the way Israel had viewed the law. Ever since the law had been given, that's the way Israel, for the most part, viewed it. They viewed it as simply an outward control on the actions of their flesh. And as long as they could control their flesh, or as long as they didn't get caught breaking the law, then everything was okay. And what Christ, in the context of talking to Israel about, listen, there's a heart issue here. I'm going to make a division in the nation based upon your heart and whether your heart is pure or whether your heart is not pure. That's how I'm going to make this division. That's how I'm going to decide who is the light to men and who is the salt of the earth. That's how I'm going to decide when I divide father against son and mother against daughter. That's what's going to make the division is your heart. Are you pure of heart? When we went through the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They're the ones that are going to see God in the person of Jesus Christ sitting in that kingdom. Blessed are the pure in heart. And he's driving home this issue. It's a hard issue. Now, the next thing, so Israel might say then, well, what purpose serves the law? The law is given to control the flesh, to control my actions. How does all of that fit into this? I want to know what your heart is. I want to know if your heart is pure. Well, if you look in verse 17, he sort of anticipates that question, and he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In other words, don't think that the focus on the heart does away with the law. Don't think that the focus on purity of heart is going to eliminate the commandments of the law. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The kingdom is not going to eliminate the law. The principles of the kingdom that he's giving here, and this remnant is the one that's going to go out and rule and reign with him in the kingdom. And what he's saying is, for this remnant that's pure in heart, the law isn't eliminated. I haven't eliminated the law. I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So far from divorcing the law from the kingdom, he says the great ones, the ones that are called great in the kingdom, are going to be the ones that do, and there's that word, whosoever therefore, the middle of the verse is where I want, but whosoever shall do and teach them. Remember we talk about how the word do is one of the deadly words of the law. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do them. That's the issue. Well, there that still is in the kingdom. If you teach people and if you teach and do the law, then you're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you don't teach it and you don't do it and you teach men not to, then you're least in the kingdom of heaven. So he takes that law and for this remnant carries it right into the kingdom. Turn to the 11th chapter of Matthew and chapter 13 or verse 13. Matthew 11, verse 13. Now, and here's where that, where you have an issue with that, because people will go to a verse like this. Matthew 11, verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And that's John the Baptist. Look over to Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. Luke 16, 16. So you have to take what he's saying there in Matthew chapter 5 and understand it in the context of these other verses. Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. So what is it that he's saying there? The law and the prophets are till John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And some people will take that, and that's one of the reasons why some people will say, well, you have the Old Testament, that's the law and the prophets. Once you get to the book of Matthew, though, now you have the New Testament. And we're living based upon that New Testament ground. And they make that division because of verses like this, where the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And here's the thing about that. If you flip back to Matthew chapter 5, the law and the prophets are until John, but in saying that, he's not saying the law and the prophets are eliminated with John. He's saying just what Jesus Christ says here in verse 17. Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In that passage in Luke, he's not saying the law and the prophets last till John, then the law and the prophets get done away and something new happens. He's saying the law and the prophets prophesy till John, and then they are fulfilled. The law and the prophets are fulfilled in the kingdom. In the kingdom, you find the fulfillment of the prophecies and the fulfillment of the law. Not the elimination of it, but the application of it and the amplification of it. So you have to take Luke chapter 16, the law and the prophets are to John, since that the kingdom of God is preached, and then understand it in the context of Matthew 5, where he says, I'm come and preaching the kingdom to fulfill the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets are to John, and then there's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, which comes in the kingdom. And that verse that says, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Go back to Psalm chapter 119. And I've read different things. You know, there seems to be some disagreement about exactly what a jot and a tittle are. But this is what I was taught that it was a while back. A jot, Psalm 119, look at Psalm 119 in verse 73 of Psalm 119. Verse 73, my hands have made me, and or thy hands rather have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. You see, right above verse 73, there's a little mark. You see, is that in your Bible? It should be in your Bible. J-O-D, there's a little mark kind of like that, and it might have that over it. Yod, it's pronounced. It's a Hebrew letter. That is a jot. It's the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So when he says, not one jot or one tittle will pass away, that's the jot. That's the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. When he says, not one tittle, that's a little part of a letter. If you look at verse 25 in Psalm 119, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, quickeneth thou me according to thy word. You look right above that. You see, daleth is the letter, and it sort of looks like that. See that right above verse 25? Is this in everybody's Bibles? Is everybody seeing this? Okay. Because some Bibles don't have it, but most of them do. Okay, then look in Psalm 119, Psalm 1, yeah, I'll say it in a minute. Psalm 119, verse 153. And you see, the letter right above verse 153 is resh. And it's like that. Well, the tittle You see that little thing that sticks out on the one and doesn't stick out on the other? That's a tittle. And that makes the letter different, makes a different letter. I mean, it's just a tiny little extra mark on that letter on Daleth over Resh, but it makes it a different letter. And that's a tittle. So when he says not one jot, that's the smallest letter. When he says not one tittle, it's just that little mark that distinguishes between those two letters. So when he says that, he's talking about some detail. He's not just the reason that's an issue there in Matthew 5, he's not just talking about, well, in the kingdom, there will be all the principles of the law. It is true that the principles of the law will be there in the kingdom, but it goes beyond that. He's saying, in the kingdom, every detail of the law will be fulfilled. Every jot, every tittle, every commandment, every sentence, every word, all of those things will be fulfilled in the kingdom. The law and the prophets are to John, and then they see their fulfillment in the kingdom. They don't see their elimination, but they see the fulfillment of every detail of the law, down to the jot and the tittle. Every detail of the law gets its fulfillment in the kingdom. Now, back to Matthew chapter 5. What he does here, though, is explain in the very next verse, in verse 20, exactly what he means by that and how it's fulfilled and what kind of righteousness he refers to. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except your righteousness. So this law, down to the jot and the tittle, is going to be fulfilled in the kingdom. And therefore, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't be fit for the kingdom. Now, what's he saying? You've got to have more righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees, the fulfillment of the jot and tittle of the law, in order to get into the kingdom. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Keep your hand there in Matthew 5, but go to Matthew 23. Here's what he means by that, and it goes back to this idea that I'm going to look at your heart. He that hath ears to hear is one that has a heart that will receive. Matthew 23 and verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Here's the key. "For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." That's the problem. The problem with the scribes and Pharisees is they're clean on the outside. They look clean. They pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but they've omitted judgment, mercy, and faith, the internal issues. Down in verse 28, "Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Remember we read Luke chapter 12, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees," which is what? Hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? Well, it's when you look or claim to be something that you're not. They claim to be real Jews, God's people, but they're not. Last week we looked at the passage in Revelation, "Beware them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." That's hypocrisy, claiming to be something that you're not. In Matthew 23, they're righteous on the outside, they're not righteous on the inside. Now, if you're right, if the Pharisee is righteous on the outside and not the inside, to get in the kingdom, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Then how would your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? outside and inside. Because if you're righteous outside and inside, clean up your heart, Mary Jane said, that's it, then you have more righteousness than them, because they've only got an outward righteousness, not inward. In fact, if you go to Philippians chapter 3, Paul refers to that in his own life as a Pharisee. Philippians chapter 3, and of course this is where he talks about his pedigree in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof to trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Touching the righteousness in the law, blameless. He was a Pharisee. What kind of righteousness did the Pharisees have? The outward righteousness of the law. They took the law, and they took the law just to mean, I've got to clean up the outside of the cup and the platter. Within, it can be a mess. As long as I keep the outside clean. As long as the cop doesn't catch me going over the speed limit, I'm okay. As long as they don't catch me eating the cookie, I'm okay. I've cleaned up the outside. My heart wants the cookie. My heart wants to go 90 miles an hour. But as long as the outside I keep it clean and don't get caught, I'm okay. To get in, because in the kingdom, the issue becomes the heart. And the way I'm going to divide between the nation, between the remnant and the backslidden nation, is based on your heart. To get in the kingdom and to function in the kingdom, your righteousness has to be more than the scribes and Pharisees, more than that outward righteousness. You need that righteousness of heart. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. That's the righteousness that the new covenant promised. The righteousness that the new covenant promised to Israel was not outward, but inward. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But now hath he, that's Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place should have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, with Israel, with the Jews, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I'm not going to write them on tables of stone anymore. I'm going to write them in their hearts. I'm not going to write them down with paper and ink anymore. I'm going to write it in their minds. And the law then will change not just their actions, but my law will change their heart. Look to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. We talked about how this Sermon on the Mount and the earthly ministry of Christ is getting Israel ready for that time of tribulation before the kingdom comes. These people that he's talking to are going to have to go through the tribulation to get to the kingdom. Listen to what he says about that tribulation, that time of chastening. In Hebrews, of course, Hebrews 12, he talks about that in verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If ye endure chastening, so that's the tribulation period. Look at verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. In other words, you're not going to enjoy this chastening. You're going to enjoy the tribulation while you're going through it. But, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Those that heed the chastening, what's their reward out here in the kingdom? righteousness. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. Those that are exercised, that heed the chastening out here. And if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't get in out here. So you need a righteousness internally. You need me to write my law in your inward parts. You need me to write it in your heart. Ezekiel chapter 36 is the, when we read in Hebrews chapter 8 there, the writer of Hebrews was quoting Jeremiah 31. The other passage that we often turn to understand this principle is Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. I'm going to write that law in your hearts. Back to the book of Matthew, chapter 3. That's why that the issue of fruit is the determining factor. You've heard, you know, Christians called fruit inspectors because they're going around and, you know, looking at everybody and deciding if their fruit is decent or not. You know, well, that those verses that encourage people to do that are all about this time period and these righteous that get into the kingdom. Listen to what he says in Matthew 3 when he comes calling the nation to repentance, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. I want to see the fruit. Because in the kingdom, the fruit is going to come from the righteousness that is within. And you have the righteousness within, it'll produce fruit. Turn to Luke chapter 7. This is the one that people really like to use. Luke chapter 7 and verse 15. I don't think that's what I want. Matthew chapter 7. I'm sorry. I don't know why I had you go to Luke. I was right there. Getting old. Matthew chapter 7. Now this is, remember, when you're in chapter 7 of Matthew, you're still in the Sermon on the Mount. You're still in this description of how we're going to get out here into the kingdom. And listen to what he says in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. See how the issue constantly is, what is their heart? What is their heart? What is their heart? The wolves come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So what he's saying is, you're going to know by the fruit what the heart is. The issue in the kingdom will be whatever I've done in your heart. If you've come by faith and I've renewed your heart, written my law in your heart, then you'll see the fruit of that living out. If you don't see that fruit, it means your heart hasn't been renewed. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name done, have cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The issue is the heart. And what the heart is will produce that fruit, and what the fruit is going to determine, do you enter into the kingdom of heaven or not? Now, all that is what Jesus Christ is teaching in Matthew 5. He's taking all that Old Testament law, the jots and the tittles of the Old Testament law, saying, here's how that applies to the kingdom. You got to get your heart right in order to live out the law. The law's got to be written in your heart so that in the kingdom you'll live it out. All of that Israel could have understood based on what they knew in the law. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. In fact, get Acts 7 and Deuteronomy 10. Acts chapter 7 and Deuteronomy chapter 10. We ought not think, well, you know, how could Israel have ever understood that, because Jesus Christ didn't tell them that till Matthew chapter 5. But what Jesus Christ is doing is making clear for them what they should have understood already and what they should have been waiting for and expecting if they had learned the lesson of the law. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen stands up to preach, remember what he says to the nation Israel in verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, and all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. When Stephen makes the accusation in Acts chapter 7, you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, he can make that accusation because he can go all the way back to Deuteronomy in the law and say, Moses told you in the law, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Moses told you the issue is going to be your heart. And the law is given to change your heart. Now, if you turn to Psalm chapter 51, the man that we know got that message, and we've talked about this in the past, the man that we know got that message was David. Others probably did, but David's the one that you know for sure got it. Because David, after his sin with Bathsheba, verse 5 of Psalm 51, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Then what's he asked God to do? Verse 10, create in me a what? Clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. See, David, when he broke the law, understood. You know why I broke the law? Because my heart is wicked. I need God, and I can't fix my heart. I need God to create in me a new heart and renew my spirit. I'm not going to be able to do it. I need him to do it. That's what the law was given for. The law was given in that as Israel broke the law and had to come to God for forgiveness, they learned a lesson. They learned, I got a heart problem. See, the scribes and Pharisees never learned it because they actually fooled themselves into thinking they were keeping the law. As touching the righteous which is in the law, blameless. They actually convinced themselves that if I just do the outward appearance, pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, I'm okay. David understood. Now it goes beyond that. Breaking the law says something about my heart. And that's the message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom is, I'm going to fix this heart problem. And when I fix the heart problem, you'll be able to keep the law that you couldn't keep before. One last passage. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Once I fix the heart problem, And how am I going to fix the heart problem? Well, the whole law was teaching them there's got to be a perfect sacrifice, right? And that's the way I'm going to fix your heart problem, a perfect sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure in them, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Psalm 51, David says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. You know what the writer of Hebrews says? Writer of Hebrews says, sacrifice and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. It's not going to fix my heart. It's going to assuage God's wrath, and he's not going to burn me up, but it's not going to fix my heart. Here's what's going to fix my heart. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 18, the conclusion of it, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That's the message. The message of the kingdom is there is a perfect sacrifice for sin. Now, if Israel had learned that lesson from the law, if Israel had gotten the message, what you need is a perfect sacrifice. See how much you remember what we've learned in the past. If Israel had gotten that message, what you need is a perfect sacrifice. When Jesus Christ came riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which we're coming up to real soon here, and said, here I am, what would Israel have done? Killed him on the altar. Because what did they need? Perfect sacrifice. See, they needed that perfect sacrifice, and all the law and the prophets were telling them that. You can't do it. Your heart is a problem. You need that perfect sacrifice. If they had heeded that lesson of the law, when Christ offered himself, they would have accepted and said, here it is, the perfect sacrifice. He will be the one that will take away our sin. He will be the one that can change our heart. And then we go out into the kingdom. Of course, we know they didn't do that. They rejected him. With wicked hands, they crucified him. And only the remnant saw him for what he really was. But in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus Christ gives this Sermon on the Mount, he is beginning to explain to his disciples, here's how that law fits into entry out into that kingdom. That law is not being eliminated. My death and my ability to change your heart is going to allow that law to be fulfilled in you. Because when I change your heart, then the fruit of that changed heart will be the righteousness in the kingdom that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and that's what you need. So he doesn't eliminate the law. He, in fact, amplifies it, intensifies it, and applies it to their life out in the kingdom. Anybody have a question? Comment about that, about the law. Now, he goes through a whole bunch of examples here of that in the rest of Matthew chapter 5 and even on into chapter 6. So we're going to look at a few of those as we go through the next few weeks here. But that's the basic principle tonight, is that's how the law extends out into the kingdom. The ministry of John doesn't end the law and the prophets. It allows for the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Okay, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word this evening and studying it together. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ, been edifying to the saints, which in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you very much for being here.